And today, we just want to give God praise and worship. Now, tonight we have the Christmas banquet. If you're going to shout, shout this morning. If you're going to pray through the Holy Ghost, well, we'll let you shout and get the Holy Ghost at the Christmas banquet. But your atmosphere is better here for it. So pour yourself out in your worship and your response today, and let's see what God will do in the house. We are thrilled and delighted to have Brother Wade Bass with us in the house this morning. Appreciate his ministry. Started out as a young evangelist, pastored for decades, and now he's a young evangelist again and traveling all over the place. I hope he has some time to tell you about some recent events in Africa. He's traveling literally all over the world right now, and God is moving in a wonderful, wonderful way. And we are thrilled and blessed and privileged to have you in the house today. And I just want you to come, and whatever the Holy Ghost says, that's what I want you to do. Why don't you extend your hand toward him and pray for his house and his family and his ministry today as he comes.
Well, let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands. Come on, lift your voice. Let's praise him. He is worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated for a few moments. I won't take very long in this respect, but I first want to say thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to be here at New Life. One of my favorite places to be. Amen. And in case he forgets, I'm going to go ahead and invite myself back for the next time. Amen. It's great to see the wonderful saints of God, this tremendous atmosphere of worship. The bishop alluded to our recent trip to Africa in the fall of this year. We've been in Africa and the Philippines, as well as the nation of India. And I can just tell you that it's happening all over the world. Great things are taking place. But just real briefly, we had an invitation by the Steve Buxton and myself. There were a couple other men that also went with us. But we were invited to a conference on the southern part of the continent of Africa, the nation of Zambia. The bishop that invited us presides over, I think it's like 50 churches in Zambia, and then he has other churches in 8 other South African nations. And so this particular group was not in truth. They did not know truth. They have great spirit, great worship, but they didn't have truth. And so their conference, it was an annual conference, and because we could not make the normal schedule and we couldn't do it until September, they moved their annual conference so that we would be able to be there. And they called us in for the express purpose of preaching on the Godhead and on the plan of salvation. And so we, amen. That was the reason. So we spent hours and hours in the pulpit because we were given most of the teaching and preaching slots of that meeting. And so all day, part of Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday, in the pulpit, preaching this wonderful gospel, this great message. And on Saturday, about noontime, the presiding bishop said, okay. He said, I've waited long enough. He said, I want you to take my wife and I. I've already secured the swimming pool at a local lodge here. I want you to take my wife and I and baptize us during the lunch hour in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so while there at the lodge, we baptized a bishop from Malawi. We also baptized a pastor from Zimbabwe. And there were 3 others that were likewise baptized, 3 key men in that area. And so we went back for the afternoon sessions, and because I believed that God was about to break through on some things during the morning sessions, I had gone out to a local store and bought a swimming pool about 5 feet wide, 7 feet long, and about 2 feet deep or better. And they had set it up in the churchyard and were filling it up with water. And so by the time we've got through that afternoon and teaching, we opened the floor for questions and answers session. And we spent about another hour and a half or 2 hours answering questions from the audience. And when that was over, the presiding bishop got up and he said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen," he said, "I want to tell you that we have been preaching a message that is not biblical." He said, "It is not found in the Word of God." He said, "What these men have been preaching these past few days is absolutely truth. You cannot deny it. It is in the Word of God." And after spending a few more moments talking with them and encouraging them, he said, "Right outside this door, there's a swimming pool that is filled with water. And if you want to be baptized, these men will baptize you in Jesus' name." And between Saturday evening, it was already dark when we started, Saturday evening, Saturday night, and Sunday afternoon, we baptized over 125 people in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. We had a lady there from the U.S. She was actually raised in the Church of God in Christ, been in that church organization for many, many years. And she was a speaker even among their group here in the U.S. This past July, and you talk, Brother Dawson was talking about God leading, directing situations. This woman sold everything she had owned, put all the money in the bank, and flew to Zimbabwe to commit herself to 18 months of missionary work at her own expense. No one was going to support her. She had no sponsors. She was there carrying her own financial burden. And so the bishop was in Zambia was contacted by someone in the U.S. and said, "This lady is there. She's a great speaker. She speaks all over the U.S. and said, "You can invite her when you feel like it's a good time." So he invited her to speak at this conference. She was one of the first speakers, and she did a good job speaking. She really was a very good speaker. I just didn't believe half of what she preached. But anyway, that's beside the point. And but she did speak well. And so when she completed, the wonderful thing about it is she had to sit through all of our sessions. And so anyway, long story short, she was one of the first ones in the pool to get baptized in Jesus' name. And her testimony was this. She said, "The Lord had to bring me from the United States all the way to Zimbabwe, and then from Zimbabwe to Zambia to finally hear the truth." Amen. And of course, there's a lot of things going on. We get reports consistently of people being baptized. Some of the men, a week or two after that we left, they went over to the country of Congo, had a conference there. They baptized 36 more people, and 16 of them were pastors. Amen. So we continue getting these reports of what God is doing. They're stating it on this wise. They say it's like a brush fire in southern Africa right now. The gospel is being preached. People are being converted. Whole churches are being baptized. Amen. And so we anticipate this coming year, we already are planning a ministers' conference there in Zambia in September. And we already have 110 pastors that have committed themselves. In fact, we've basically cut it off at this point. We could have more, but we're just wanting to work with those who are really hungry for this apostolic message. And that's where we are right now. We have this meeting that is in process of being planned and scheduled. We anticipate great things taking place. We're also working with a new group in India that the Lord has opened the door to. And we believe that it is the beginning of great revival in the southern part of India. And so just be praying for these areas of labor, because we're believing that God is going to do marvelous things and that this great gospel is going to be preached in the whole earth. Amen. I certainly believe that. Thank God. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would like to direct your attention to the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter number 20, or verse number 20, chapter 8, verse 20. And again, let me say that I'm very, very happy to be here. I certainly appreciate very much, have great respect, and I esteem your pastor very, very highly. He has a great voice to the apostolic movement in our generation. And Birmingham is tremendously blessed that you have Pastor Barry Sutton as your pastor. I say that because I mean every word of it. And I do appreciate him and his family very, very much. And the burden that they carry for the work of God. And so Brother Collins has been to our home church in Ocala, has become a very good friend to my son. And I want him to know I definitely appreciate that very, very much. Amen. You know, whenever you preached, January will be 50 years for me. I started when I was 16 as an evangelist. And you're preaching in a church that you've only preached in a handful of times. You got plenty to preach. So it's not whether I have something to preach or not. It's just finding the right thing and knowing that I'm in the Holy Ghost. And I really do feel like that what the Holy Ghost has put in my heart for this service this morning is what His will is. And I trust that the Lord will get in this and that you will help us. I like to preach with the church. I don't like to preach by myself. Now, I can preach in a library if I have to, but that's not what I like to do. I like to preach when a church preaches with you. Amen. Genesis 8 and 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. Amen. I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning on this subject. Seasons are certain, but not final. Amen. Seasons are certain, but not final. And one more time, would you clap your hands and give God some praise? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. One of my favorite chapters in all the Word of God is the very first chapter of Genesis, the very beginning of the Word of God, because there are a host of things from that book and from that chapter that we can draw from that most certainly helps us understand how God operates, how God works, and the way that God wants to work, not only in our individual lives, but as well as the world at large. One of the things that I note in chapter 1 of Genesis is the fact that there are 8 different times that the scripture says, "And God said." And so that is the indication to us that everything created in the beginning was by the word of God. God said it, God spoke it, God said, "Let it be," and it was. The word of the Lord went forth, and whenever God's word went forth, things happened that looked exactly like the word that was spoken. And so it was the word that produced all things in the beginning. God spoke it into existence. And so as we progress through the word of God, we understand when we hit chapter number 6 that there is an observation by God that the world has become wicked and evil, and that the very imagination of men's minds are evil continuously. And God decided that there has to be judgment upon this sin. There's got to be a judgment upon the world of that time. And so we know by the word of God that he determined that he would send a flood and that he would destroy the earth. That is the terminology that is used. However, we do understand as we read the word of God that God did not in reality actually destroy the world that he had made. But what it appears evident that he did with the flood is that he destroyed everything that did not look like his word in the beginning. It didn't look like what he created. He didn't create sin. He didn't create wickedness. He did not create the condition that the world was in. So while the physical world itself was not destroyed, there was a destruction of everything that did not look like the word of God. And I'm convinced that this is how God works so much in our lives. Whenever storms come our way, when trials come, when the test of life, we find ourselves in the midst of that, then we sometimes worry about what the outcome is going to be. But you have to realize that God doesn't allow the storm in our life to destroy us, but he will allow the storm to destroy things in us that does not look like the word of God that has created those things in us. Oh, I feel Holy Ghost already. Hallelujah. You see, according to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:23, he said that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You are what you are today because of the word of God. You couldn't make yourself what you are. You couldn't be righteous in your own self. You could not live good enough to be what God would accept in his sight, but you had to have the influence and the impact of the word of God in your life in order for you to begin to produce the things that are acceptable unto God. And if you believe that, shout amen. Yeah. Amen. But our problem is in due process of time, because we're still flesh and because we are yet carnal in this world to a great degree, there are things that begin to slip into our life that doesn't look like the word of God. It doesn't look like that which has been produced in us. And so oftentimes the storm comes for the purpose of destroying in our lives what is not in keeping with the word of God. And so I just have to tell you, Holy Ghost, if you see something that's not right, whatever you've got to do, get it out of my life. I don't know how you feel, but I want to be acceptable to him. I say I want to be acceptable to him. I'm not worried about being acceptable to people. I want to be acceptable to Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to please my friends. I'm trying to please him. Amen. And I don't have time to preach on this, but if you'll go to the New Testament, you'll discover that one writer talks about how that he has made us acceptable in the beloved. And so it's because of the work of the Spirit done in our life that we are made acceptable in the beloved. But it doesn't stop there. Because he goes on to say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. So I've been accepted in the beloved, but now I have to live acceptable. And the only way I'm going to live acceptable is if I allow the word of God to influence me. If I allow the word of God to impact my life. Amen. And so fear not when the storm comes. It might just be God trying to move some things from your life that doesn't look like his word. Now, what I read today from Numbers or from Genesis 8 and verse number 20 is Noah, after he had come off the ark, after he had been through the storm, after he had persevered through all of the judgment that God had brought upon the earth. Here is what we see Noah's response was. Genesis 8 and 20 said, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. What you will see in that one verse is this is Noah's response to the flood. This is his response to the storm that has just passed through not only his life, but the life of his family as well as the world at large. Can I tell you, friend, that there is no greater response that you can give to a storm in your life than to build an altar unto God. When you're going through a trial, when you're dealing with situations in life, that's not the time to have a pity party. Oh, hallelujah. That's not the time to crawl up in a corner in a fetal position and say like the prophet said, just let me die. Oh, no, friend, it's time to have a prayer meeting. It's time to have an altar service. It's time to build an altar unto God. Your response, the greatest response, the most powerful response is whenever you learn how to pray in the middle of your storm. When you learn how to pray when you're going through a trial. Learn how to pray when you're being tested by life. Learn how to pray when all hell stands against you. Oh, hallelujah. You're not wasting time when you're building an altar. Amen. Young people, listen to this preacher. You're not wasting time when you're praying. Hallelujah. I said, you are not wasting time when you're praying. In this world where everything seems to be going at the speed of light, you need to slow down long enough to build you a prayer life. Slow down long enough because there's going to be times that the only thing that you're going to be able to use to survive the troubles of life is a prayer room. It's an altar. It's a place. My, hallelujah. When your world is upside down and when everything is against you, find a place to pray. Glory, glory, glory. And there's a reason why that we build an altar as a response to our trouble. Because verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And so what we find here is that in response to the storm, Noah builds an altar. And it was to the altar that Noah built that God responded. Amen. God didn't respond to the storm. He didn't respond to the flood. He responded to the altar. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Because God is not going to respond to your problem. God is not going to respond to your trouble. Amen. You can whine and cry and talk about your trouble all day long, and you're really not going to get much of a response. Because it's not the trouble God responds to, it's the altar you build in response to your trouble. Come on, can I preach what the Holy Ghost sent me here to preach? Hallelujah. God don't respond when you get on the phone and talk to your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy, or whoever it is about all the troubles you're going through. God's not going to respond to that. And he's not going to respond to all of your complaints and your gripes and your grumbling, because things are not the way you think they ought to be. And God is, oh, hallelujah. God's not going to respond to that. In fact, if you want to know what God responds to, go all the way to the book of Job, the very last chapter, and what God responded to in Job's life was the altar he built unto God, the sacrifice. Hallelujah. Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm trying to stay focused right now, but I got so much coming to my mind right now. Amen. But you read that last chapter of Job, and previous to that, yeah, God spoke up. Yeah, God talked about some things, but God in the process of speaking to Job, he was talking to Job about some things that Job needed to hear. And God was saying to him, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you whenever I threw all of these planets into space? And where were you when I did this? And God went down the list of things and said, where were you when I did all of that? God was not responding to Job's trial, amen, because of all the words of his friends and all the words that Job had to say. That was not what God was responding to. It wasn't until the last chapter that God said to Job, he said, Job, I want you to offer sacrifice, because I'm not going to respond to the prayers of your friends. I'm not going to respond to that, but I'm going to respond to an altar that you build. And when he built that altar, out of that time, God responded and said, I'm going to bless you with twice as much as you had before. I'm going to give you more than you ever had. I'm going to bless you greater than you've ever been blessed. Hallelujah. All because, oh glory, glory. I said, all because Job built an altar unto God. And if you want God to respond to you, find a place to pray. If you want God to respond to your trouble, find a place to offer a sacrifice unto God. Because God always responds to the altar. Amen. If you wonder why you hadn't heard from God lately, it might be because you hadn't built an altar lately. If you wonder why you're still struggling where you are, it might be because you've not responded properly. Hallelujah. And so God responds and God makes a promise. Verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God made a promise. That promise was a response to Noah's prayer, to Noah's sacrifice. Amen. And I got to move on. I know it. I got some stuff to cover here. But I'm just telling you, if you want God to respond and you want a promise from God, you got to set the stage for it. You got to prep yourself. You got to get things ready to get that promise, to get that word from God. And I'm convinced of this, that whenever you read that particular verse of scripture, it helps you understand some things. That God made a commitment. God made a promise while the earth remains. Seed time and harvest. And cold and heat. And summer and winter. And day and night shall not cease. You see, Colossians 1 and 16 said, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things." Somebody say all things. All things were created by him and for him. The great writer of Psalms, this particular writer, made some very powerful statements in 74 and 16 and 17 when he said, "The day is thine. The night also is thine. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter." So Colossians 1 and 16, Proverbs 74, 16 and 17, along with a multitude of other verses in scripture, helps us understand that everything was ordained of God. Everything was designed by God. The world we live in, the very life that we live, God put his hand and his word upon all of that. And so then when you get to Romans 1 and 20, it makes some things even more clear to you. He said, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so Romans 1 and 20 is making it clear to us that God set some things in order where nature is concerned that is mirrored in the spiritual realm for us. In other words, if we can look out here and see how God is working his work in the natural world that he created, then we can use that as an example. That might be invisible to our eyes where the spiritual part is concerned, but it becomes understandable when we look at the natural realm. And so it is that when we go back and we read what he said about all of the seasons, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God made it very, very clear in every single statement he made that there will be seasons. But the one thing you can be certain of is that while they are going to be certain, they will never be final. Because you've got to understand that there's going to be a winter. Winter is there for a purpose. Winter is there for a reason. But it's not always winter. Hallelujah. There's going to be a springtime. There's going to be a summer. There's going to be a fall. You can count on it. There's going to be seasons. Hallelujah. Oh, but I thought when I got baptized in Jesus' name, got filled with the Holy Ghost, whenever I repented of my sins and come out of the world, I thought from that point on that everything in the world is going to be a bed of roses and we're going to have a good time all the way to glory. I got news for you, friend. Living for God or not living for God, you will go through the seasons of life. You will go through things that you've got to understand. I've got to persevere. I've got to be certain that this is a season I'm going through, but it's not always going to be winter. Hallelujah. Now, you know, I know it's a season. It's the Christmas season, and there's a popular phrase that we hear quite often. We see it. We read about it. It's just a popular phrase, been around for years. At this time of year, you see it over and over again. Jesus is the reason for the season, and I could use that as a title this morning because it would speak just as much as what I feel otherwise in the Holy Ghost. But the truth is, I can tell you that Jesus is the reason for your season. If you want to know why you're going through what you're going through, it's because God made the season. God made it. God put it in order. God set it in the fashion that he did. Amen. It was God that did it. So if you want to know why you're going through what you're going through, it's because Jesus is the reason. Hallelujah. He's not just the reason for December 25th, the Christmas season. He's the reason why that you might be going through a storm right now. He's the reason why that you may be dealing with the fall of your life or the winter of your relationship. It just might be, amen, that if you understood that, you could extract from your heart, from your soul, a great measure of trouble and chaos and anxiety. If you could understand this, if you could realize that it may not be spring all the time, at the same time, it's not going to be winter all the time, but it would create in us a patience to realize that I got to make it through this because the season will change. There is a change coming. There is a place where things are going to be different than what they have been. Amen. I love what the preacher of Ecclesiastes said. Think about this. And I know you've heard it probably more than once. But he said it on this wise. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. I know that's a lot of times I just read about, but I read them all for a purpose. I wanted you to see that this man made it clear. Amen. He touched every single part of our life. He touched every aspect of our world that we live in as individuals and as a part of the human experience, the human race. He touched every aspect of that, and he said, there's a time for all of these things. But as I read down through that, I noticed one thing that he left out that he did not put in here as a time. He never once said that there was a time or that there was a season to quit. Hallelujah. Because it doesn't matter what the time is, it ain't time to quit. It doesn't matter what the season is. Hallelujah. It might be a time of weeping, but it's not time to quit. It may be a time of breaking down, but it's not time to quit. It may be a time to refrain from embracing, but it's not time to quit. It may be a time of loss, but it's not time to quit. What are you saying, preacher? I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your problems are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It ain't no time to quit. It's no time to backslide. It's no time to walk out on God. Oh, I wish somebody would shout aloud right now. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what you're going through, it ain't time to quit. Amen. Your wife walked out on you, it ain't time to quit. Your husband walked out, it's not time to quit. If you feel like you're in divorce court right now, it ain't time to quit. If you're facing circumstances that seem insurmountable, it's not time to quit. I'm trying to help somebody here today in your walk with God, that while you're trying to toy with your response right now to your season, this preacher's trying to tell you, build an altar. Get to a place and get a hold of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I don't see any other option. I don't see any other option. Amen. I don't see any other option but just to quit. Well, I don't see any other option either but just to go on. Huh? The scripture said they continued daily. You got to get a continuing spirit in your life. You got to get an attitude that says it really don't matter what goes on in my life. I am not quitting. Amen. But I've been lied on. That's all right. Joseph didn't quit just because he was lied on. Amen. But I've been, oh Lord, have mercy, I've been threatened with my life. That's all right. Daniel didn't quit. He just went right back to that same window that was opened up toward heaven. When they threatened him with the lions, then he went right back to that window and said, there's one thing I can't do. I can't quit praying. Because in all the seasons that the preacher wrote about, he never wrote about a season of quitting. Because there is no such thing as a season to quit. You see, you got to extract from your vocabulary the very word backslide when you start living for God. Take it out. I said, take it out. Take the word out of your vocabulary. Don't even let it issue through your mouth. Don't even say, well, I guess I might as well just backslide because everything's going wrong. No, what you got to do is do like Jesus. He sent word back and said, you go tell them that I'm walking today. I walked yesterday. I'm walking today, and I'll be walking tomorrow. That's the attitude you got to take. I don't care what's going on. I walked with God yesterday. I'm walking with him today. And when the sun rises tomorrow, I'll still be walking with God. Now, there's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 13 that I find pretty interesting. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Samuel took the horn of oil. He anointed David in the midst of his brethren. Pastor, I read that this morning and it dawned on me, and I don't have time to preach this, but it sure is a good little message to preach to a group of young preachers that sometime God anoints one among the brethren for a higher position. And your response to that ought to be, thank God one of our brethren has been elevated, rather than getting jealous and envious. That'll preach right there. Hallelujah. Amen. But it said this, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now you got to understand that that verse is not written in prophetic sense. It is not speaking of the future of David's life. That's written in a historical sense. That whoever wrote this, whoever recorded this, was able to look back on the seasons of David's life, was able to look back on everything that this man went through and said, I know where it started. It started when he was anointed by the prophet of God, because on that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. So we can say this, that it didn't matter what David went through, God was with him. It didn't matter what the seasons were, God was with him. Didn't matter what he was facing, God was with him. When the javelins were being thrown at him, God was with him. When he faced Goliath, God was with him. When he was running for his life from King Saul, God was with him. When he found himself in the cave of Adullam, God was with him. When Ziklag, a city, was burned with fire and his family had been kidnapped, God was with him. When he ascended the throne and became the king over Israel, the Lord was with him. When he was bringing revival to the city of Jerusalem and all of Israel by returning the ark of God back to its rightful place, the Lord was with him. When he danced before the Lord with all of his might, you hear me? Amen. You read David's life and you're going to discover that God never left him, that God never abandoned him. Amen. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb this morning, although I don't think that I'm on a limb that's not supported by the Word of God. Amen. I'm going to tell you that when David sinned, God was with him. Oh, hallelujah. I got a few rights and about a couple of amens out of that. But when David sinned, God was with him. Does that mean that God approved of a sin? No. Does it mean that God accepted his sin? No. 1,000 times no. But what it tells you is that even in the season of failure, God did not abandon him. God did not forsake him. But the Lord was with him. The Lord kept his hand upon him. Oh, help me, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm trying to help somebody here today. Even if you have failed, if you're in a season of failure, the Lord is still there. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know what kind of God you serve, but I've got the kind of God that's not fickle like some of your friends are. Amen. He's not fickle like some people are, whereby that he just kind of makes his choices and his decisions based on some of your actions. We got a God that even though we might fail, he doesn't forsake us, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. Come on, come on. Get up from where you are. Come out of the place that you are in. Get up from your failure. Get up from your trouble. Get up from this season. When David repented, God was there. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. If all we knew about David was his sin, his failure, then our perception of him would be less than stellar. But we see him in the season of failure, but we also see him in the season of repentance. Hallelujah. God help us as the apostolic church that we do not become an army that kills our own wounded. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But that we become a people that is willing to reach down and help our brother. Bring him out. Amen. Jeremiah was cast into a pit full of mire. 4 men let him down in that pit. One of those men was the one that went to the king and said, because of what he preached, you need to let us throw him in the pit. And so they put Jeremiah in this pit. 4 men. But there was another man that went to the king and said, this is not right. We need somehow. You need to have a little compassion, a little mercy. Let us get this man out. And the king said, all right, you go take 30 men and get him out. And I read that one day and I realized that 4 men put him in the pit, but it took 31 men to get him out of the pit. Because it always takes less to throw somebody in the pit than it does to get them out of the pit. But if I'm going to be in one of those crowds, put me in the crowd that's pulling them out of the pit. That's getting them out of their trouble. That's bringing them out of their... Oh, hallelujah. Come on, new life, hear this preacher here today. We've got to be an army of people that's picking up our wounded off the battlefield and say, come on, I'm going to carry you to a place where you can get your healing. You can get renewed. You can get rejuvenated. You can get restored. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, some people get thrown in the pit just because somebody says something about them. Now, y'all don't look at me so sanctimonious. This book right here tells me that that right there is the hardest thing in the world to tame. Ooh, I need a few amens. I'm preaching better than you're responding right now. Hallelujah. Woo! Huh? That right there is the hardest thing for people to tame. Why do you think he calls you to speak in tongues? Because he wants to, everybody to know the Holy Ghost has tamed the hardest thing in your body to even tame. Woo! Amen. This ain't part of my notes, but it's good preaching anyhow. Hallelujah. If there's anything we ought to be watching, it's our tongue. It's what we speak. It's what we say. Because sometimes words do kill and words do destroy and words do cause people to wind up in the pit of desperation and in the pit of desolateness and everything else that they have to deal with regard to their own personality. That's why we as a church has got to say, hey, you know what? Living in the pit ain't nowhere for a saint of God to live. Living in the muck and the mire is nowhere where a child of God ought to live. Here, let me throw you a lifeline. Let me help you get out of where you are. Let me help you. Now, let me just tell you something. Hey, amen. This thing's getting bigger. Help me, Lord. What time is it? 11:41. I'll do my best. I'll try to wrap this thing up in just a few minutes. But this thing's getting bigger and bigger. Hey, amen. It's like an all-day sucker. You start licking on it, you think you're going to never get done. Hallelujah. Hey, amen. But you got to remember this, that when those men threw those cords and those old cast clouts, those ropes down there to where Jeremiah was, it became Jeremiah's responsibility to wrap the ropes around him. And I'm telling somebody here today, hey, amen, that it's your responsibility. Whether this church is throwing you a lifeline, amen, a rope to save you, or this preacher is, it's your job to wrap it around you and say, pull me out of where I am. Pull me out of the place I'm in. I don't want to live in this muck and mire. Amen. The rope is not what saves you. It's you that saves yourself because you wrap the rope around you. Amen. God was with him even though he sinned. He didn't abandon him, and God's not abandoning you this morning. Amen. So the Lord says to Elijah, said, get hence, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that's before Jordan. I want you to go sit down by the brook Cherith. And I'm going to feed you a ravens, by ravens. They're going to bring you your food in the evening, and you're going to drink from the brook Cherith. Now, you got to understand something about this whole scenario. That in times of drought, the brook Cherith didn't run with water. When it was a time of drought, you go read a little bit about it. The brook Cherith dried up. It don't run when there's no rain falling. And so he's told to go to a place that he already knows in a time of drought, there's no water going to flow there. And he's being told that ravens are going to feed you, and ravens are not those kinds of birds that are providers. They are scavengers. They're not designed, they're not built. Their makeup is not to feed, their makeup is to take what they get. So you want to talk about an act of faith to hang out by the brook Cherith in a time of drought. It took an act of faith. Hallelujah. And so I'm just telling you that he went down to the brook Cherith. He had to remain there. It was a time of drought. It was a time when the prophet of God was not preaching. The prophet of God was not ministering. The prophet of God was not speaking a word to the people of God. Now, can you imagine how he felt? He's down there by the brook Cherith. He feels completely unproductive. He feels like that he's not good for anything. 3.5 years of this drought is going to be, 3 years of this drought is going to be upon the land. And he's been commanded to go down to the brook. Now, I don't really know exactly how long he was there, but we know it was for an extended period of time. And here he was down there at that period of his life whenever he's being unproductive. He's not getting anywhere. He's not doing anything. All he's doing is being fed by the ravens in the evening time and drinking from a brook that is not even supposed to be flowing with water. Hallelujah. But it was a season of his life. And there are times in our lives where we feel that we're being completely unproductive. We're not getting anywhere. We're not doing anything. We're not accomplishing anything. But I'm going to tell you, friend, you got to hang out sometime by the brook Cherith, because God's got a Mount Carmel in your distant future. God's got a Mount Carmel that's ahead of you somewhere. But he's got to bring you by Cherith first. He's got to bring you by the brook first. He's got to get you to where he can use you when you get on Mount Carmel. He's got a Carmel. He's got a mountain that the fire is going to fall on. He's got a, I'm telling you what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. I'm telling you, I feel what I'm saying in the Holy Ghost right now. That there's somebody in this house needs to understand. You feel worthless. You feel helpless. You feel like you're unproductive. You feel like you're not getting anywhere in God. You hear this preacher right now. Hang on. I said, hang on. Don't quit. Because there's a Carmel in your future. There's a fire. There's a. Hallelujah. I know what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. You need to hang on. Don't give up yet. Amen. Just keep right on walking. And you may even find yourself going from the brook Cherith, hearing the word of God tell you, go down to Zarephath because there's a widow woman down there that I have commanded to sustain you. Excuse me? A widow woman in a time of famine? She's going to sustain me? Yeah, because sometime you'll help. And that which you get on your journey from Cherith to Carmel may come from the most unlikely source. You don't know who is going to come by and tap you on the shoulder and say, I got a word from the Lord for you. It might be the most unlikely person that you would even think would have a word from God. But you need to hang on, because you don't ever know when God's got a widow woman in your path. When God's got somebody that don't seem to have much of anything to offer, yet they got something that God has ordained them with to sustain you. Come on, come on, come on. Seasons are certain, but they're not final. I don't care. You may be at Cherith, but it's not a final stopping place. I could go on. I could talk about Joseph. I could talk about Moses. I could even talk about Jesus. I could talk about all of these men's Cherith, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to leave it there. Go talk. Go read them for yourself. They all had to go by the brook Cherith before they got to their Carmel. Hallelujah. I know we're not running the aisles or walking the back of the pews or swinging from the chandeliers yet. I understand that, but that's not what I'm here for this morning. I'm here so somebody can walk out that door this morning and say, you know what? I'm going to make it. Because I just found out that my season was certain. It was going to happen, but it's not final. Glory to God. Come on. I just found out that it's going to change. Amen. Something is going to change. And I'm telling somebody in the Holy Ghost right now, you might be one day from your change. Let me wrap this up. I was doing some reading on the effect that seasons have on trees. And now we got a guy down here on the front keeps telling me to take my time. I think he's the only one in this house that wants me to take my time. Hallelujah. He's agging me on, folks. Y'all either need to say amen or shut up. Hallelujah. But in this, I noticed that in this particular article I was reading, it made the statement where summer is concerned, that in the summertime, where trees are concerned, growth begins to slow down. But that being said, it said most all buds containing next year's leaves are set by midsummer. Glory to God. Some of y'all got that. All the buds containing next year's leaves are already set by midsummer, which means before you ever get to your fall and before you ever go to your winter, God's already got some things set in order in your life that's going to come out in the springtime. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. That ought to give you some hope that when you're going through fall, when you're in the winter, you can say, that's all right. Spring is on its way. And God's already set some blessings in order. God's already got some new growth in order. It's already in place. Come on. God doesn't wait till spring to do some things for you. He does it before you ever get to your winter time. You can go into the fall, you can go into the winter knowing that there's already things set in order. All I got to do is be patient enough to make it. Be patient enough to persevere. Through all of this, till I get to my springtime. It made this statement. It said in the fall of the year that trees begin their preparation for dormancy in fall so that they can survive through winter. Amen. They start preparing for the winter time. Joseph didn't spend 7 good years trying to avoid 7 bad years. He didn't spend 7 good years trying to keep 7 bad years from happening. That's our problem sometimes. We spend all of our time trying to keep bad things from happening in our life. You ought to do like Joseph. Joseph spent 7 good years getting ready for 7 bad years. He spent 7 good years preparing the people for 7 lean years. Oh, hallelujah. That's why on a Sunday night when the Holy Ghost is moving, you ought to be getting ready. Hallelujah. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to load up. I'm not going to sit on the back pew and do nothing. I'm going to be in the big middle of everything. I want to get ready. Tomorrow might not be a good day. It said this in deciduous trees, a layer of scar tissue. A layer of scar tissue is formed right around the base of where the leaf attaches to the branch. And that's known as the abscission zone. And then leaves, because of that scar tissue, leaves fall off because of a combination of gravity and the wind blowing. And it leaves a scar. Amen. It leaves a scar on the tree because that scar represents something. It represents something that used to live there. It represents something that once was there. But, you know, there's some other stuff that's already ready to go. There's some other stuff that's already set in order, set in place. But this is what once was there. You see, you don't judge a man by his scars. You don't judge a brother. You don't judge a sister by the scars on their life. Hallelujah. Hang around. Keep watching. Because it won't be long. Springtime's going to come. And there's going to be a revelation. In fact, most of y'all can look out here right now. Everybody in this house can see out that window right there. And if we judge that tree by what we see right now, we'd say that tree is dead. But it's not dead, because if you took a saw and sawed off one of those limbs, you'd find green inside of it. You'd find water. You'd find that life is still inside. It just looks like it's dead. Because the worst thing you can do is judge a brother or a sister by what they look like in the winter of their life. You may not realize it, but inside there's still life. Inside there's still hope. Inside there's still something flowing. God have mercy. Amen. Don't judge your brother by his scars. Don't judge your brother by things that used to live in his life. Oh, hallelujah. Just hang around for a while, because when springtime comes, you're going to see a complete difference. I'm about to throw this mic down and run. Do it. Praise God. Pastor, one of my young grandsons was about 4 or 5 years old on a Wednesday night. When he said do it, it reminded me of what Miles, my grandson, he was about 5 years old. He's sitting about halfway back with his mom on a Wednesday night Bible study. And I got up and I read a Bible verse, and I said, now, you know, I could probably say everything that needs to be said about this scripture for tonight in about the next 5 minutes. And I paused. What I was going to go on and say was this. I was going to go on and say, but I'm not going to take 5 minutes. I'm going to take about 45 or 50. Minutes to say it. And right when I paused, my 5-year-old grandson said, well, do it. Hey, hallelujah. Amen. Don't judge me by what I look like in the wintertime. Don't judge your sister by what she looks like in the winter of her life. I don't see anybody cutting that tree down out there because it looks like it's dead. No, you know what? Everybody in this house, and especially those that enjoy trees like that, we're not tree huggers, but we do enjoy seeing trees. We like the greenery. Amen. We realize it's only a season. It's just going through a season. And it won't be long. Amen. About April or May of next year, you're going to look out that same window, and it's going to have leaves all over it. It's going to have growth all over it. But I'm going to tell you now that growth is already in the tree, just waiting on the right season. And finally, this article said in the springtime, starting in the springs, in the spring, trees begin reacting to, now listen. Y'all only got one service today, so don't make me just preach 30 minutes, because if that's the case, we're already over time. Y'all not going to get but one sermon today, so let's just make it good while we're here. Starting in the spring, trees began reacting to increasingly longer periods of daylight and warming temperatures. Trees began reacting to longer periods of daylight and warming temperatures because trees don't know what the calendar says. Trees don't know that the Farmer's Almanac says that the first day of spring is on this particular date in 2020. They don't have any idea. They don't read the calendar. They don't have the knowledge of the calendar. But what the tree does begin to pick up on, it begins to pick up on increasingly longer periods of daylight and warming temperatures. In other words, the tree picks up on a change in the environment. There's a change going on around me right now. Hallelujah. Something's going on in the atmosphere. And it said this. It said, cued by specialized detection cells, buds began to open and new leaves began to expand. cued by specialized detection cells. In other words, there's some specialized detection cells around those buds that whenever those detection cells begin to detect a change in the atmosphere, they start sending signals to that bud saying, all right, buddy, you've been here for about 6 months. You've been here through a great part of summer and now the fall and now the winter, but it's time to wake up and show yourself. It's time to come out of where you are. And I'm telling somebody in the Holy Ghost here today, amen, that what you need is some specialized spiritual detection cells to understand that when the Holy Ghost starts moving around you, when the Spirit of God begins to change the atmosphere, that it's time for you to say, I'm coming out of where I am. I've been in this winter time long enough. I've suffered the cold of winter long enough. I feel like I've been leafless for long enough. It's time to grow. It's time to progress. It's time to come forth into new life. Let's stand. Hallelujah. It's time to grow. Amen. New twig growth extends toward the sun, while new wood is created to support the above ground mass of the tree. Roots are extremely active in spring as they grow to find water and absorb nutrients to support all of the metabolic processes occurring within the plant. So what this whole thing is telling us is that in springtime, three things happen to a tree. It grows deeper, it grows higher, and it grows wider. It goes deeper, it goes higher, and it grows wider. You see, friend, there comes a point in your life where you got to take advantage of the season that God gives to you. If you could understand that you're going to go through seasons, that seasons are certain. But if you would realize that they are not final, it will put hope in your life. It'll put patience in your spirit. It'll help you to face whatever you got to face. It'll help you deal with whatever you got to deal with, because you understand that I'm where I am right now, but I'm not always going to be there. I'm in the place I'm in right now, but I'm not always going to be there. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm going to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost this morning, I believe it's springtime for somebody in this house. I said, I believe it's springtime for somebody. You ought to get out from between those pews. You ought to walk down here and say, I'm coming out of where I am. I've been in this place long enough. I've struggled long enough. I'm going to go down front. I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to reach up higher. I'm going to get elevated today in the spirit. Some good things are going to happen because the Holy Ghost is going to help me. While these praise singers begin to sing and worship, I want to know, is there anybody that's ready to come out of where you are? Is there anybody that's ready to have a breakthrough? That's ready to have a breakout? That's ready to open up? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Something happens when I call your name. 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 When I call your name.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Come on, change the broken. And let the Holy Ghost touch you right now.
Mountains move when I call your name.
I wish somebody would let the Holy Ghost touch you right now.
Mountains move when I call your name.
Mountains move
when I call your name.
I'm just going to tell you what I know I feel in the Holy Ghost. You may not be in the springtime right now. You may not even feel like shouting. But what you ought to do is shout about the fact that the season is certain that you're in, but it's not final. You ought to go in and shout about the fact you're not always going to be where you are. You're not always going to be in the place that you're in. You're not always going to deal with the trouble you're dealing with. God's got a victory in the future. God's got a Carmel in your future. God's got a throne room in your future. God's got blessings on your future. I just wonder if anybody would step out by faith and say, you know what? I don't really feel like shouting because of the season I'm in, but I'm going to shout anyhow. I'm going to praise him anyhow because I know it will soon be over. I know that good things are on their way. Get ready. Come on. Let it happen. Let it happen. Somebody go ahead and cut loose in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. I want you to know that we went.
No matter what the weather is,
I want you to know that we went.
With God on our side, we can do anything.
No matter what the weather is, I want you to know that we went.
Oh, no matter what the weather is,
no matter what the weapon is, I want you to know that we went.
Oh, we win.
We went.
Yes, we do.
We went.
We win.
We went.
We win.
We went. We went.
With the Lord
we went.
On our side,
we went.
We can do. Anything.
We win.
We win.
We win.
We win.
We win.
He gave us power to overcome.
We win.
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 We win. Somebody praise Him.
Praise Him.
Praise the Lord. In the midst of this, I want you to turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them, and I want you to talk in tongues and let that Holy Ghost flow out of your vessel and on them. Let that anointing flow. Hallelujah. Hey, there's a well of living water down inside of you. Let it flow. Now that's strong, that's good. Press into that. Press into that. Praise God. That one that you're praying for right now, I want you to tell him, whatever you're going through, it's just a season. Tell him, this is what we're going to do. We're going to build an altar in the middle of this season. Hallelujah. Ah, Holy Ghost all up in the middle of this. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Brother Bass, so appreciate the word of God today. Stretching us and feeding us and blessing us and helping us. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah, you could have gone on and on. It feels like that. Praise God. So good to be in the house with you on a Sunday morning. Appreciate the richness, the goodness of the Word of God. And if you're doing really good right now, it's just a season. And if you're really struggling right now, listen to the preacher today. It's just a season. Build that altar either way. Build that altar. God bless you. Share your love and your victory. We'll see you again this evening at this Christmas banquet this evening. And look forward to a wonderful time of fellowship there. God bless you.